So I just got off steroids. That was fun. I got to watch everybody's head pop up. You're all still looking down and you all popped up. Never heard a sermon start that way, huh? Don't I look strong? Yeah. It was from an allergic, I've been having some allergic reactions recently. And when I was on steroids, I felt great. I, you know, went to the gym and lifted extra weight with my workout partner. And I furiously cleaned my truck one morning while I was on the phone. And just felt great. And it's cool to feel like that temporarily, but it's not really a good thing for a long period of time, because if I was younger and I was on the amount of steroids I was on, if I was say like 19 or 20, I probably would have thought I've achieved invincibility. You know, like I no longer need to be careful or any protection at all. And then I would have hurt myself really badly. And so then I got off of the steroids this past week and it hit me like a train. It hit me like a ton of bricks. I felt worse than when I had the flu. All my joints were achy. All the exercising I had done, I felt every spot of it, all the weightlifting. And I looked up a list of symptoms of withdrawal from prednisone. That was the steroid I was on. And I was like, oh, I win. I have all of these. I got all of them. All the withdrawal effects, I won. And so in that point, it was almost like I felt the opposite. Now I'm scared of everything. Now the world is now an extremely dangerous place, and I am fragile and frail. And so I went from one extreme to the other. And this morning, we're talking about what does it mean to walk in the protection of God? And really, we're going to talk about this next week as well. It's going to be a two-parter of sorts. And that contrast with the steroids is kind of like the extremes that I think that we can operate in as human beings that neither one of are really helpful. We can operate from this sort of shameless standpoint that nothing can hurt us. We're invincible. There's something just special about us that makes us, you know, immune to the impacts that, of the world that everybody else has to live by. And it's also called being a 20-year-old male. But we can live in that sort of shamelessness in our lives, and we're actually really dangerous to the people around us when we live that way. But then the other extreme isn't helpful either to live in, where we live in a constant state of fear and anxiety about all of the dangers of the world. All of the dangers of the world are real, and we are, in fact, at every moment in danger. But to live in that heightened state of fear and anxiety is also not the way, well, we want to live, and it's also not the way that we can have a fulfilling and productive life. And so this morning, as we talk about walking in the protection of God, we're going to be talking about what does it look like to be in between those two extremes and to live more like that psalm that we just proclaimed together in our call and response. In the Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, "But those who delight in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So how we think about what does it mean to walk in the protection of God, that's a beautiful picture of what that could look like. A tree is not immune to the weather and the other environments, but it's connected to a source of life, and it produces the fruit that it's meant to, and it prospers. So we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about what are the limits of the protection of God, because that's an important question. It's an important question to know, what should we expect God to protect us from? Because if we get that idea twisted, or we come to conclusions that we think that God's going to protect us from, like, getting a bad grade on a test if we pray before a test, you know, or protect us from consequences of some of our actions, like maybe we ate really, really terribly for years and years, and then we get a diagnosis and we pray and we ask God, protect me from that, then we might find ourselves frustrated with God for things that God isn't promising to protect us from. You hear me? Anybody? Yeah? I mean, that happens, and we do that, and we forget, oh, I made a series of decisions that led me towards this conclusion. And so it's important for us to talk frankly about what it is that God talks about protecting us from. Now, this can be difficult to do because, for instance, there's a story in the Bible where these three Hebrew boys got thrown into a furnace and they didn't burn up. And I would like that kind of protection from God. That's like 100 milligrams of prednisone right there, you know? So there are stories in there that might lead us to believe that if taken out of the context especially, we can expect God to do things that God is not saying God will do for us. And so that's what we're coming to this text with this morning, and then we'll come back to it again next week to figure out what does it mean to walk in the protection of God. So let's look at these. I'm going to read these first, how many verses? Four verses, 6 through 9. And I've bolded some of the words in there. So I want you to pay attention to those bolded words especially. So let's read those together. It says, this is Jesus talking, and he's talking about the disciples. He said, I have revealed you, God, to those whom you gave me, out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. There's a theme here. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew a certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. In verse 9, there's some bolded parts there again. I pray for them, not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. There is a sense to this writing in this chapter of belonging and specificity that reminds me a lot of parenting. It reminds me a lot of the thing that happens when you have a child. And I remember with Becky and I, when we had Benjamin, he didn't have a name for 2 days. So we're in the hospital. We didn't know the gender ahead of time. And so we had this boy, and we had some names, and we didn't know which one we were going to pick. And I remember being in the hospital trying to figure out who he was. Who is this child that's been given to us? Because we didn't have a whiteboard session and decide what attributes Benjamin was going to have or make some sort of plan about that ahead of time. This child was given to us, and we were trying to figure out who he was, what he needed, how we would relate with him and him to the world. And I think mothers in particular, most of the time, have this type of relationship with the child, especially when the child is really young, more so than anybody else, because the mother is holding the child and with the child so often, and you know, the majority of the time. And you ever watch a baby? The baby just looks at their mom just so intently, and we know now that the vision of a child, they can't even see. I'm not going to get into details because Chris will get me. He'll be like, nah, that's not it. That's not right. No, he'd be very gracious about it, though. But a new infant really can't see that far. And what the neuroscientists and others believe is that the child can initially see in focus just far enough to see the face of the mother or the parent holding them. And so from the beginning, there is this relationship between a parent and a child where this child has been given to me. And as a mothering mom, that mom is providing that child with all of their source of identity and meaning. What's understood right now is that for that first age of life, that a child isn't really able to distinguish themselves from their mom. That their identity is intertwined in the mind and the emotions of the child. And when I read about all of these givens too that Jesus is talking about with God, Creator, Father, and mothering God, in this passage, it reminds me of that relationship with a child, with the mom there together. And I think it's really important to think about these passages, and this passage in particular, from that mothering instinct and that mothering love and energy of God. Because God is not a male. God is not a female. God is God. Have you ever noticed that I don't use a lot of pronouns when I'm talking about God, that I often just say God again? God doesn't need a pronoun because God is love. That's what Scripture says God is. God is love. And the love of a mother is very important for us to have a fuller, holistic understanding of God and what it means to experience a God that is love. The masculine love is important, but it is not all of the love that God has to give to us. And this is all throughout Scripture, actually. It's really everywhere. It starts in Genesis. In Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.'" Mankind. That word in the ancient Hebrew, Adam, means dirt, red, and it means man. It means mankind. It means all the people. It means Adam and Eve. It's talking in the plural. Let's make them in our image, in the image of both male and female. And so when we think about this loving, nurturing God, we can also think about the female love and energy here as well. It starts even earlier in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." That word hovering, rafka, in the Hebrew, it's a picture of a brooding female bird, brooding over a nest that has something about to be born, has a baby about to be born. Here in this case, what's going to be born is all of creation. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom, which is a precursor to, in many ways, the understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit in the text, is always personified as female. That the wisdom of God is given the female pronoun through the entire book of Proverbs. And as the prophets reach for ways to understand the love of God and the care of God for the Israelites, they reach out for metaphors like these. They say, Hosea, the prophet Hosea, says this in Hosea 11, 3 through 4, "Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, I who took them up in my arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them." What's that a picture of? It's a picture of a mother loving and caring and leading their child. Isaiah has lots of metaphors of God as a mother. In Isaiah 66, 13, it says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." And Isaiah 49, 15 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." And Jesus says, also says and likens himself to a mother in Matthew 23, verse 37. He says, as he looks over the city of Jerusalem, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." So the reason why I'm bringing this up this morning is because of actually the theme of this sermon, the protection of God, walking in the protection of God. Because as I've thought about this, and I've thought about my journey in faith, and I've thought about the journeys of others that I've seen in faith, what I've found is that the protection of God in my life looks a lot like the care of a mom. A mom doesn't stand in front of usually physical violence and their child. It's not that kind of protection. But a mom nurtures a child in love and in compassion and care, and the child forms its identity with a relationship with the child, with the mom, so that as the child grows and goes out into the world, that the child makes decisions based on the love that that mom, the nurturing and the care that that mother has provided to that child. Are you with me? Do you hear what I'm saying? And so for me, that's why I realized I needed to take some time to talk about this in this specific way, because there is no better way for me as your pastor to help you imagine and to give you expectations of what it means to walk in the protection of God than to understand the feminine love and qualities of God. And just for good measure, the Bishop of Nyssa, who amongst other things was extremely formative in Trinitarian theology, that means understanding God as three in one persons, God Creator, Father, God Son, and God Holy Spirit, had this to say in a homily on the Song of Songs. Should we do a sermon series on the Song of Songs sometime, you Bible scholars? He said this. Yeah, that's right. That's the right kind of whistle. No one can adequately grasp the terms pertaining to God. For example, mother is mentioned in the song in place of father. Both terms have the same meaning because there is neither male nor female in God. For how can anything transitory like this be attributed to God? But when we are one in Christ, we are divested of the signs of this difference along with the old man. Every name, old man is the term that the writer Paul uses in the book of Romans and elsewhere. Every name equally indicates God's ineffable nature. Neither can male or female defile God's pure nature. Now there's, you know, obviously some old ways of describing like defile, you know, the pure nature of God, and I don't even ascribe to all of the ways that he's describing things there, but what I did want to share with you about this is just that this formative church father saw the same things in Scripture and saw how important it was to see God beyond a gender role. What I'm saying, actually, is I think it's really important to see God both ways, to see God both male and female, and as something incomprehensible to us, that God is incomprehensible, that God is love, that God can be described by us, but we actually equally need the same amount of words to describe what we don't think God is. It's almost easier to say, well, that's not God, because the nature of God is so expansive. And so as we think about walking in the protection of God, we need all the help we can get in determining how do we envision and imagine and walk with this God. So these verses, you know, you have given me, everything you've given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, they accepted them, for they are yours. There is an incredible sense. So we're going to talk about these verses and then just the next two, and that's it for the rest of my time here. There's an incredible sense of distinction with what Jesus is saying here. There's a separateness that Jesus is calling out. You're my babies. And I'm about to have to send you out into the world, but I want you to know you're mine. God gave you to me. You are special and unique for me. I'm the one taking care of you. I love you. And I'm going to give you everything that you need to walk out in this dangerous world. That sounds like a mama to me. So God protects us first through this, through a sense of that you belong here. You're in this family. It is easy for a mind like mine to move into really abstract existential things, that everything is sort of by chance and nothing has meaning and all of these things, and it's all just chance that all this happened. But what this text reminds me of is that I was chosen by God, that I'm the beloved of God, that God is mothered and brought me into this world just as my literal mother did, and that I belong to God. I'm God's beloved, and so are you. You are God's beloved. You were chosen by God, given to Jesus to be loved and pastored and cared for and nurtured. That's your identity. If you were to continuously, in whatever way you could, invite that into the deepest parts of you, to ask God questions about that, to ask the other beloved about your identity as the chosen of God, I believe that you would be more and more protected as you walked through this dangerous world. Because I don't know about you, but when I make bad decisions, I'm not resting in that type of security, that type of attachment to God. When I make decisions, whether they be to say a sarcastic comment to my wife when my feelings feel hurt, or I eat that third, you know, donut or whatever, or I do any number of things that, you know, maybe spend money a way that I wish I didn't or something like that, that the further away I get from that rootedness in my belovedness with God, the easier it is for me to make bad decisions in the world, to find myself in places that are unsafe for me. So that belonging, that sense of being chosen and separate and distinct, that, yeah, all the world is out there, but I don't care nothing about them right now. It's about you. It's about that God chose you, and you are beloved, and you are scooped up and protected and under the hem and under that wing of the hen there, that God loves you. With our third child, Xavier, you know, we had already had two. We had a boy and a girl. We had Benjamin and Malia. And when Xavier came, and he came out, we didn't know who he was at all. He cried really different than our other kids, and we couldn't tell who he looked like. You could sure tell who he looks like now, but we couldn't really tell who he looked like. I just kept calling him Xavier, and Becky broke down and said, okay, I guess his name's Xavier. And he has been the biggest delight to our family. He's the easiest of our three to parent. And he just brings a ton of joy and lightheartedness and sweetness to our family. And sometimes I tell him, and I tell my other children this too, but it was different because he was the third one. So it kind of felt like, what else could come to our family? Like, we got this boy, we got this girl, what other expression could come to our family? And so sometimes when I'm laying down next to Xavier at night and we sang a song or something, I'll say to him, I'm so glad you came to our family, Xavier. I'm really glad you came to our family. And that's how God thinks about you. I'm really glad you came to this family. That's how special you are and how interested and excited it is for God to see what you do, how you grow, how you make decisions in your life. And also, you know, all of the fear that comes with that as a parent as well. So you were given this by God. You've been given to God. As much as we talk about the big abstract ideas, God is love, the universal things always need expression in the particular, in the specific. That the love of God is specifically for each one of you, and it's for me. And that's why I'm a Christian. Because Jesus is the specific and particular expression. I need something concrete. I need to know something about God in a way that I can put my hands on. And to know that that love is specific and for me and for you. All right, let's do these next couple verses and then we'll wrap it up. Verse 10. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. We could spend a long time on that verse. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Those last couple of lines there. Jesus is asking, Holy Father God, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So not only does God give us protection by nurturing us in this identity as the beloved, the specifically chosen out of God, but also God protects us through the energy provided for us, the name provided for us through the unity that Jesus gives us. Unity. How is that protection? What is that? How does that even mean? So this unity mean one body, one communion, one community, one table together. There is protection available for us if we have faith in the potential of that unity. And when we think about the church and we think about all of the different denominations that are just constantly hemorrhaging and splitting and how many thousands of them that there are, it doesn't seem like we've taken up Jesus and God on this too much, on this offered protection. But when you're separated, when you're cut off, when you, by your own means or by the means of others, unreconciled to your brothers and sisters, to your siblings, to those who are also the beloved of God, it makes the world a lot scarier. It makes the world a lot scarier of a place. The name, this name that is given here, protect them by the power of your name. You know, Jesus's last name isn't Christ. Christ is the name given to Jesus, the anointed one, the one chosen by God. And our identity is not just those called out and distinct beloved individuals of God who gets to stare at the face of God and find out who we are, but we are also part of the anointed. We are in unity with Christ. That's Christians, little Christs, little anointed ones. The audacity of those early Christians, full of slaves and depowered people in society, to call themselves little anointed ones. That's like saying we're like mini kings of the cosmos. And yet, that is the identity that we are protected under, that anointing of Christ, that we share that with one another. So that is why we practice the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you. In the traditional church liturgy of the morning, that would always happen after the table of communion, because it would communicate Everything is forgiven. Everything is put away that was wrong, and we are back in fellowship with one another. And so there is an incredible protection in that unity that we have available to us. That when we start to fracture, when we start to triangulate and not talk directly to the people that we have issues with, when we just write someone off because they said or did one thing we didn't like, then we step away from that protection of God. And so that's why, as Christians, our practice is one of reconciliation, of healthy confrontation, of confession, of assurance. Those things are the practices of God, that we move back swiftly into the protection of God when we practice those things in our lives. And if you're thinking about somebody right now that you need to make peace with, then please, I pray that you do that. I pray that you find a helper to help you do that. I've met with people where they come in. I try to always bring somebody. I always try to bring another elder to have a serious discussion where there's some kind of confrontation that needs to take place. And it's for like love. It's for like encouragement and backup that we're all doing this together. This isn't a one-on-one thing. This is the body of Christ. This is a group thing, and I've also seen other people bring someone with them, and I'm like, yes, that's fantastic. Do that. Bring somebody with you. So there might be somebody you need to be reconciled to, and in your mind, you're thinking, I've got to go to them all by myself and do this together. No, you don't. You bring somebody they love and somebody you love, and you hash that out, and you do that together, and you come back under the protection of the unity of God, that unity that's offered to us here. That we are called out and distinct and beloved by God, and we're also part of this vast community of love. And so we need to stay in the protection of God by having faith and believing that we can have that unity, that it's possible. That is something that will never cease to be critically important, and it's so important now. The more polarized our country and our world gets, the more we need to have hard conversations, we need to be able to disagree, we need to be able to land different places theologically and otherwise without oppressing and hurting other people, and love and stand in unity with one another. We need to be able to do that. When we step outside of that, we also step out of the protection of God. And when we step outside of the protection of God, we become fearful, we become anxious, we become shameless, and we become harmful, and we become violent and combative in the world. And we don't need any more of that, do we? I'll end with this. This weekend, one of my very best friends in the world, Pete Nelson, he turned 50. And he did two nights of celebration for it. And last night he invited like everybody to their house. So it was like, who knows how many people, 50, 70 people. And that was okay. It was kind of fun. But the night before, he invited just, the people that had lived in this community together, the original folks that had lived in the community together, and then a small other group of some of the people he'd been in church with for, oh geez, man, like 12 years or so. And so it was a smaller dinner. There was probably about 15 to 20 people there, and it was a long night, and I got to toast. If you've ever been around me in a small setting like that, I like to toast people. And I toasted Pete. And there, that meant everything in the world to me. Because in that room were people that I had lived with specifically, who we had argued with each other, who we had treated each other badly at different times. And we had worked through incredible crises of life and of faith over a very long period of time. And we were back there together at the same table worshiping and eating, and it felt better than the prednisone. And what I mean is, I felt the protection of God. I felt that with this group of my family of faith, that I had something undefeatable, invincible, something that I definitely felt the presence of God in, and something that was hard fought to have. And it encouraged me. It filled my chest with hope. That's where I feel hope. I feel it right there in my chest. Felt hope. And part of what it gave me hope to do is to deepen all of my relationships and to take seriously, are there things I need to address and make right anywhere with literal family, with my family of faith and those things, because I want to keep experiencing that. When I think about coming to the table, I'll think about that night for a really long time when I think about coming to this table right here. And so when we think about walking in the protection of God, those are the two things I want us to think about for this morning, and we'll do two more from this text next week. So belonging, and how we belong to God specifically, called out of the world, beloved of God, and the unity and the possibility of unity that we have with one another, and the protection that those two things provide for us in this world. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all of the love and the relationships that we have here in this room, and all the folks that we love and have relationship with that aren't in this room this morning but are a part of our congregation. I pray, God, that you give us protection by reminding us that we are yours, that we belong to you, and each one of us specifically belongs with you and with one another. Amen.